Certainly is a privilege for me to have opportunity of again being with you here in your church this morning and to tell you a little of what your missionary dollars and your prayers are doing there on our Africa Central field. We certainly do appreciate the opportunity of being here again with your fine pastor, whom I love very, very deeply. It would be impossible this morning for me to really give you a full picture of that which is transpiring there on our Africa Central field today. This area is comprised of the countries of Rhodesia, Malawi, and Zambia, an area just about 1,000 miles in length from north to south and a little over 900 miles from east to west. In the country of Zambia, we still have a pioneer district, still in much of the beginning stages, but God is blessing there in a very, very wonderful way. And really, I think it is one of the brightest spots that we have in our entire field. In Malawi, we have what is called a national mission district with a national, an African, who is our mission superintendent, district superintendent there, a man by the name of Reverend Fred Monda. And these last 2 years have undoubtedly been the most exciting days that we have known in that area of our work, with God working in a very, very unusual way. And then in Rhodesia, we also have a national mission district under our superintendent, Reverend Chavanduka. And here too, God is blessing very, very wonderfully. We have just opened a new Bible training school there in Rhodesia just 6 weeks ago on Tuesday, since that school was opened, thanks to the giving of you people and other congregations such as this. And you can see it would be impossible to really cover all three of these territories this morning. But I do trust that in the time that is allotted to us that we might say something that would find lodgment very deep within your heart and cause you to be thankful for every dollar that you've given and every prayer that you have prayed for the cause of world evangelism. And I trust also this morning that you'll be challenged to pray more and to give more for the cause of a lost world, whether those lost be across an ocean or simply across the street from where you might live. For the truth is that wherever men and women do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you and I have a responsibility there. If anyone would have told me a few years ago that I would be a missionary, I would have thought they were absolutely crazy. I was at Oklahoma State University, majoring in business administration, minoring in insurance, there on a basketball scholarship, when God called me to preach. I went to one of our church-related schools, and after pastoring for some time, my wife and I felt that we should be missionaries. And now, for the last 19 years, it has been our privilege to serve God and the church there in Africa. But there was a time, years ago, back up on the third floor of our educational building at Bethany, Oklahoma, where I was raised, that I knelt one day in the northeast corner room. It was a weekday, and so far as I know, no one else was in the church that day. But kneeling there that morning, I gave all that I had or ever hoped to have to God. And that day, I wrote these words in the back of my Bible. Dear Lord, anything, anywhere, anytime, somehow. And I signed my name to it. I meant it with all my heart, and how wonderful the days have been since then as I have simply followed where he led. There is a verse of Scripture that I would like to read this morning found in 2 Kings, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse. And after reading it, I would like to lift it completely from its context as I speak to you a little while today. These words, this day is a day of good tidings. Or I think we could simply say, this day is a good day. Now, don't misunderstand me. I could stand behind this pulpit this morning and tell you of problems as related to our mission work. I could tell you of terrorist activities there in the country where we live and where we labor. I could tell you of border closures. I could tell you of devaluation of the American dollar that causes problems. I could talk about many things. And I could talk about problems that almost defy solution. But in spite of the fact that I would freely admit that we do have many problems and face many things in this way that are difficult, I stand behind this pulpit this morning and tell you from the very depth of my heart that I honestly believe that this is one of the greatest days that it has ever been to be a Christian, to be a servant of God, and to go forth to work for Him. The last 2 years that we have spent there in our African Central field have undoubtedly been the greatest days of gain and the greatest days of blessing that we have known in our 19 years in Africa. And I would say, first of all, that this day is a good day because our people are praying. Not only in Africa, but also here in America. A few weeks ago, it was my privilege to speak at one of our churches out in Central California. At the close of that service, a lady came up to me that I had never met personally before. She said, "Brother Hall, it's such a joy to meet you today. I heard you speak in 1962 in such and such a place." She said, "That day God laid you upon my heart. And from that day to this, there has not been one day that I have failed to remember you by name at the throne of grace." I have had that said to me by a number of other people, and I cannot tell you what it means to me when people say that. For years ago, there in the area where we work, a missionary came with a burning heart. He was very, very desirous that he might preach to the people of his area. He entered into that village, and while he was there that evening, he saw a little boy and patted the boy on the head and said, "My, what a fine fellow." During that night, the little boy died. And the next morning they came to him with spears, drove him from the village, and he was never able to go into that area to preach to those people in spite of the fact that this had been one of his greatest desires. For he had not realized that in their language, by patting that little boy on the head, he was saying, "This high and no higher." He was predicting the death of that boy, and since among them to predict was to produce, they thought that he had bewitched the boy and caused his death. And as people have said to me, "Morris, I am praying for you." I cannot tell you what that has meant, for I have realized that God has probably kept me from doing things that would destroy a work even before we had begun it. I remember when my wife and I were getting ready to come on our first furlough. We were stationed at that time in a country called Nyasaland, there now called Malawi, there on our Africa Central field where we had opened the work for the church in that area. And our mission council had met together, and they asked that we would go over to Salisbury, Rhodesia, spy out the land and make some recommendations concerning the opening of the work of the church in that area. We made our way to Salisbury, looked over the city, and I walked one day into the office of a man by the name of Mr. Briggs, who was the director of African administration for the city of Salisbury. I talked to his secretary and asked if I might make an appointment to talk with Mr. Briggs concerning the possibility of church sites being granted to our church. I said, why is that? He said, he says that we'll work with only those who are already established in this area. He's not seeing anyone from any new denomination or mission. I began to remonstrate with her somewhat, and she said, I'm sorry, Reverend, it's absolutely impossible for me to make you an appointment. I said, what time do you come to work in the morning? She said, I come in about 8 o'clock. Why? I said, what time does Mr. Briggs come? She said, he comes about 10 past 8. I said, look, in the morning, I'm also going to be here at 8 o'clock. And when he comes, would you try in some way to get me into his office, even without an appointment? She smiled and said, come along. We'll see what we can do. The next morning at 10 past 8, I was sitting visiting with Mr. Briggs' secretary when he came walking through the door. A very large man, a very dignified-looking man, and you could see immediately a very, very capable man. He walked over to his secretary and asked her who I was and what I was doing there, and she told him. He walked on into his office, and in a minute, the buzzer buzzed. She picked up the telephone and listened into it a moment, put it back down, and looked over at me and said, he'll see you now, and good luck. I walked through that door into his office. I introduced myself. He didn't even ask me to take a seat. He looked at me and said, Mr. Hall, if you have come here to talk to me concerning church sites, I think that I can save both your time and mine. For you see, as far as I am concerned, I believe that missionaries have caused most of our problems here in the Central Africa area, and we're not interested in having another group working within the area. I said, Mr. Briggs, I agree with you 100%. He said, but aren't you a missionary? I said, yes, I am a missionary. But it is written into my clause and the clause that every it is written into my contract and in the contract that every missionary of the Church of the Nazarene signs that if we express ourselves publicly as related to the politics of the country in which we labor, we are subject to immediate dismissal from our mission. For ours is not a political task, but a spiritual one. I said, Mr. Briggs, I want to share with the African people that which has happened in my own life, in my own heart. I said, I have met other missionaries who have very readily confessed to me that they have come here seeking something of peace and purpose in their own hearts, in their own lives, as they gave themselves in service to others. I said, I have come because I found that peace and purpose. And just briefly, I told him what Christ had done in my heart and life and how I wanted to share that message. He looked at me and he said, would you say that again? That part about politics. And I repeated it. He said, Mr. Hall, would you sit down? Up until that time, I had been standing. He said, I never before have heard of the Church of the Nazarene. So far as I know, you are the first person from that church that I have ever met. But that which you say concerning sharing with the African people, that which has transpired in your own heart and life, and staying out of politics, that appeals to me. And we'll check up on the Church of the Nazarene in the various countries where your missionaries have labored. And if we find that your missionaries have abided by this clause in your contract and have stayed out of politics, I'll promise you a church site in every township under my jurisdiction where one is possibly available. And so I immediately said to him, how about Harare? For you see, Harare was the most central township in that entire area. And we had established in our own minds that this is where we must build our district center if we were to really reach that area as God would have us to. I knew also that Harare was absolutely surrounded with other buildings and all, and there was no place for expansion, and there were very few open sites of any kind, and there was no way that we could ever buy land in that area. We had to lease it from government. And so I said, how about Harare? He said, Mr. Hall, absolutely impossible. I said, for how long? 5 years? 10 years? He said, I'm sorry, but it looks like as far as Harare is concerned, it'll be forever. I thanked him for his kindness, made my way back to Malawi, wrote him a letter and thanked him again, and shortly after that, we came on our first furlough. During that year, I told that story that I have just told to you in 10 places. I could name those 10 places standing here this morning. And in those 10 places, I asked our people if they would not pray definitely that as missionaries were sent into Rhodesia, that in some way that God would open a door and give us a site there in that Harare township, for it seemed so mandatory if we were to really reach that area, as I was sure that God would have us do. At the end of that furlough year, we made our way back to Africa. Time went by, and it came time for the Mission Council. And when the mission council met together, they decided that my wife and I should be the ones that would go and open that work in Rhodesia, very surprisingly to us, for we had thought we would stay in Malawi the rest of our lives. We made our way back to Rhodesia, and I walked again into the office of Mr. Briggs. It had been 2 years since any missionary of any kind had been in his office, and no correspondence of any kind had gone on between anyone in our church and Mr. Briggs' office. But his secretary remembered us from 2 years before. I said, I'd like to make an appointment to see Mr. Briggs. And she said, well, actually, his assistant, Mr. Sutcliffe, is now dealing with church sites. I'll make you an appointment with him. When would you like to see him? I said, any time tomorrow at his convenience. And so a time was set. At the appointed hour, I went up and knocked on his door. He ushered me in. I introduced myself. I had not been in his office 30 seconds. I had not said one word about church sites. I hadn't even mentioned the word when he looked at me and said, by the way, Mr. Hall, Mr. Briggs told me of his former conversation with you. You'll be happy to know that now the position has been changed somewhat, and we're going to be able to give you a site there in the Harare Township, just one block from the bus station, one block from the marketplace. And this morning as I speak to you, we not only have that site, but we have our district center upon that site. A fine church with a wonderful pastor and a fine congregation where this morning God's word was proclaimed. And that is one of just 9 sites that we have there in that Salisbury area this morning, where week by week God's word goes forth. Other work in the Bulawayo area, others in the village area, and just one of the over 100 places where we have churches and preaching points. They're on our Africa Central field, where our over 50 national workers proclaim God's word week by week. And I just have to say that when God answers prayer in that way, that this day is a good day. But not only is it a good day because God answers prayer, but I would say also that today is a good day because souls are being won out there and men are being called into his service. I wish I had time to tell you of many of them this morning, but time would not permit that. I think of a man by the name of Banda, Alaim Banda. I wish you could go with me into his area. We would land there at a place called Chileka, just outside the city of Blantyre. Start in toward the city, and just before we came into the main part of the town, we would turn off to the left, go through the edge of Limbi, and then start along the road that leads east and north up toward the lakeshore. As we made our way along that road, you would probably say very much like another American said to me not many months ago as he rode along that road, how unfortunate to be born in a place like this. I really didn't realize that people lived in this kind of poverty. But as we made our way on along that road, you would see the people by the thousands literally pushing their bicycles along, the little children playing there in the villages along the way. Never out of sight of people so far as you'd go until we came down the escarpment, across the Sherry River, and then just a little farther we would turn off the road to the right that leads up toward the lake shore of Lake Malawi, a lake which is as many miles long as there are days in the year and as many miles wide as there are weeks in the year. We would come into the area where the palm groves become very, very thick, and from place to place you'd see that the top of the palm tree was cut away, and then we had come to where we were seeing many like that, and you would probably ask, what is this? And we would explain to you that this is where the people cut away the tops of the palm trees to take the sap, from which they make the palm wine, a very, very potent wine. It makes them so drunken that literally by drinking water, after that, they can stay drunken for a period of days. We would go on along until we came there to Mongochi. There we would take the ferry going across to the other side. You would see the women as they were washing their clothes and laying them out there upon the dirt to dry. You would see the dugout canoes making their way along with their poles, and you would see the men with their fishing nets. You would see both men and women and little children bathing in the streams, in the river. You would see others as they came there to get their water for which they would drink. And as we came to the other side and started along, we would almost immediately come to a little marketplace. You would see the meat covered with flies. You would see the other vegetables and the very few things that the Africans of that area buy and sell. And then you would probably say, as that same American did as he got into that area, yesterday I was saying how unfortunate those people who were born back near Blantyre. But today it almost seems to me that they were fortunate when I compare them with the people of this area. We would make our way on up the hillside until we came to a little village called Namwera. And there you would see no evidence of Christianity, but instead a Muslim mosque. For nearly all the people in this area now are Mohammedan, not the strong Mohammedism that you find in the north of Africa, but a Mohammedism that is mixed with animism, witchcraft, and spirit worship. And there you would find the father, the mother, another three wives, and the brothers and sisters of a man by the name of Elaim Banda. He was born in this area, went to a Muslim school, but as he grew up, he decided that he wanted to make something of his life and would not be just another African sitting there in the village. And so he made his way into the city of Blantyre, and after being there a while, decided to go farther afield until he came to Salisbury, Rhodesia. There, away from all the restraints of home and with nothing to keep him morally straight, he fell in with the wrong crowd, and he met a lady by the name of Esneth. Night after night, you would find Esneth standing there on the street corners, beckoning to both African and white men as they made their way by and making her money in this illicit way. She had lived that way for a long, long time, and it wasn't long until she and Banda were living together. Esneth still made her way to the streets each night, but later would come home where they lived as man and wife. But one day they received an invitation to attend the Church of the Nazarene. I remember very well the first time that they entered our church and how they sat and listened very attentively as God's word was being proclaimed. It wasn't long until they became regular attenders. And then, one night during revival services that we have there, just as you have here, God spoke to both of them in a very, very wonderful way. They slipped out from their seats, made their way forward and knelt at an altar of prayer, and both of them were very, very wonderfully saved. They immediately wanted to get married and make their relationship with one another what it should be. I tried to help them. They made their way to her parents and tried as best they could to get permission for that marriage, for it was necessary that the parents give permission. But the parents were adamant and said that under no conditions whatsoever would they allow their daughter to marry that man or any man, for so long as she was not married. They were in hopes that one day she would make her way back to the streets. For so long as she had been there, she had regularly brought money to them, and they were far more interested in that than they were in the welfare of their own child. After a while, it became apparent that her parents would not accept this man, nor would they give their permission. So they made their way to the district commissioner, and he told the parents that they must give approval subject to a certain amount being paid. The bride price was paid, and it was my privilege to stand behind the altar of the church and unite Banda along with his wife Esneth in marriage. Shortly after that, they were both sanctified. God called him to be a preacher, and they made their way to our Bible training school in Limbe, Malawi. I wish that I could tell you something of their lives and the various things that transpired while they were there. God used Banda in such a very, very wonderful way. But the latter part of this last year, Banda graduated. He made his way back to Salisbury along with his wife Esneth. He was assigned to the Zivara Sekwa Church there in the Salisbury area. We dedicated a new church there that was given by people just like yourselves here in America there at Zivara Sekwa. And the same day, Banda was installed as our pastor of that new church. I wish that you could have heard him as he spoke that day. As he got up and talked to the people and challenged them and told them why that church was built and how their lives could be changed through that church. And then he turned to me and said, "Missionary, in just a few days you're going to be going to America. When you get there, you are going to meet with our people. And wherever you go, would you thank them for what they have done? Would you thank them for the money that they have given to build the churches where our people can hear that they can be saved from their sins? Missionary, would you thank them for me for the way that they have given to help us until we can become self-supporting? And he said, missionary, would you especially thank them for me for having sent you missionaries? For through your coming, my life has been changed completely. He said, I really do not know where my wife and I would be today if it were not for what Jesus Christ has done for us through the Church of the Nazarene. Missionary, say thank you to the people for me. Oh, I wish that you could meet Bonda. And I wish you could meet many of the others of those national workers out there, and I wish you could listen to them preach. Some of the greatest messages that I've ever heard, I've heard from the lips of those people. Men like Bonda, men like John Gotta that I do not have time to talk to you about this morning. John Gotta was preaching not long ago. He was saved from really one of the roughest lives. His grandmother, a woman that was demon-possessed, often spoke with a very deep voice of a man, and many people would come from long distances that they might listen to her in these cases and buy the little bags of medicine that were made to put around their waists, around their upper arms. John Gotta was brought out of this atmosphere, one of the finest men that I've ever met. I do not have time to tell you in detail about him. But I heard him preaching not long ago. As he was preaching, oh, how wonderfully God used him. And I said to myself, how can they come to preach messages like that? And then I recalled something that had happened in John Gotta's life. How that following one of our services where I had been preaching one day, in revival services there at his church, I had stood at the back door and shaken hands with the people as they made their way away from the church. I thought that everyone was gone, but I became conscious of the fact that someone was still inside. I slipped back inside and I found our pastor, John Gotta, kneeling there at the altar of prayer. Already one of the most committed men that I had ever known in my life. And I saw him there praying. I slipped down beside him and I listened to him. I was going to pray with him if I could, but at the same time I didn't want to get in the way. And as he prayed, he said, Father, I thank you for those that have been won this week. But there were others that I was expecting to come. And he began to name them. He said, but now, Father, with the missionary leaving, I realize that I am here all by myself. And if these people ever come to know you, it must be through my ministry. And he went on praying in his own language, and it sounded like this. Ndipo chifuku chachi atati. Ine ndi tukufu zipaleka kwa inu koposa kali lomwe. Ine ndi tukufunza kuri mwamzima mwanu. Muja yenda mapazi anga. Muja gwilin shirundi manja anga. Muja lan kulundi lilimi langa. Ndipo muja konda antu. Ndi mtima wanga. Mpaka iwo akujibani inu mungu mpulumutzi. And Father, to accomplish this, them knowing you, I am asking you to come and possess me in a deeper way than you ever have before. I am asking that through your Spirit, you will walk through my feet, that you will work through my hands, that you will speak through my lips, and that you will love through my heart, that these people may come to know you. What a prayer, and what a man. Giving an altar call not long ago, he finished the message, starting to make an appeal. He said, I was in the missionary's home the other day. The missionary had a new little dog. And he said, come, I want you to see my dog. And he called that little dog and he said, sit down. And that little dog sat down. He said, lie down, and that dog lay down. He said, roll over, and he rolled over. He said, stand up, and that dog stood up on its back legs. He said, now go outside, and the dog just ran outside. He said, and I looked, and I said to myself, I wish that God could do with his people what that missionary can do with his dog. He had been preaching on consecration. He said, today God is speaking to you saying, come, give yourself completely. Come, yield all that you are and all that you have. Come and make a complete commitment of yourself to me. And instead, you walk out from your seat. You turn, go out the door, and away from the church. He said, I wish that God could do with you what the missionary does with his dog. And you'll pardon me, but I just have to say that when God can reach down into an area like that and get men like Banda, Jangada, and others that I could tell you about, and I have told you of only two of the 3,027 who are members of our church out there this morning, and 855 of them came to know Jesus Christ and joined our church in the last 12 months. When God can do that, I just have to say, this day is a good day. But I would be unfair to Africa and to her peoples this morning if I did not tell you that while God is very, very wonderfully working, that there are other forces at bid for Africa. I spoke of Mohammedism. I think also of communism. The largest embassy in one of the countries there where we labor is that of the communist Chinese. And they have over 40,000 communist Chinese in one of those countries building a rail line as I speak to you today and indoctrinating the people while they're there. I think also of witchcraft and heathenism. Less than a week before we left Africa, we read of another incident, a little boy that was taken away from his village at night. Taken to a place of sacrifice, they cut away parts of his brain along with parts of his body, parts of his liver, and took them there and buried them in a hole that they had dug just outside the door of a new building that they were opening, a new store they were opening, so that it would be strong medicine that would bring in trade and they would be prosperous. It still goes on. But I thank God there are churches like this one. Churches that have a goal of $12,500, which I pray that they'll meet. Not only this one, but others scattered all around this world that are giving for the cause of world evangelism. And through their giving, as they do meet those goals, we are able to send new missionaries. We are able to train new nationals. We are able to open new churches and preaching points. And out there, sometimes in a city or sometimes in a village, in a mud church, where the altar is just a long limb from a tree put over a forked stick on either end, or sometimes in a brick church in the city with a cement floor, a modern altar, people hear God's word. As a result of your giving, they will make their way to an altar of prayer. They'll kneel there and find Christ as their Savior. And then they'll stand, and I know what they'll say. They'll say words that sound something like this. Lelo nilo sigula buinunditu. Chifugunda pesa Yesu Christu. Mongam pulumutsiwanga. They'll say, this day is a good day because I have found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. May God make it so.
My heart is always touched when the matter of missionary work goes beyond that of having a pastor get up and ask us to participate in a missionary offering because we need to do it. My heart is touched when we see the extension of what we do in this country in terms of praying and giving and supporting. When we see one who has been standing in the midst of our world areas, and who can bring us an up-to-date report and response such as we have had this morning. It says that we're giving, that what we're doing in terms of prayer and all the rest, it is productive. Something is happening on the other end. And in these desperate world areas where all of us can't go, but thank God there are those whom He has called to go in our behalf. Thank God there are those who are willing to go. And I know that the world is different than it was a few years ago. And when we think of missionary assignments, as Brother Hall has already said, really missionary work is maybe across the ocean, but it's also across the street. We know that. I'm still here to tell you this morning that our missionaries endure a dimension of sacrifice that most of the rest of us do not know very much about. Much of that is in the realm of their own children, who are raised in another country, and there are those anxious times. You worry about your children getting back and forth to school, The Halls told me just in passing this morning that their two precious children, 12 and 13 years of age, that are here with them this morning, flew from Central Africa, from Rhodesia, all the way here by themselves. Their folks have been here on deputation work for the church. The children were having to complete some assignments there, and they came by themselves. And to underscore that a little bit, their 747 was to leave, and just 12 hours before that happened, an incoming flight, the 747, was attacked by terrorists and took several shell holes in the aircraft. And that word came to this country. Some of you heard it in the news. It came to this country while the Halls were here, knowing that just in a few hours their own children would be taking that same type of aircraft from that same place to come back here. Well, that's what I mean by a dimension of sacrifice that most of us do not know anything about. But beyond that, I'm glad this morning that they cast all that aside. They say God has called us. We're trying to do His work. And we're willing to go anywhere and to do anything that He wants us to do, no matter what it may mean to us. And these deputation services that we're privileged to have, and we do feel it's a privilege, occur a couple of times a year when we have a missionary here to be with us. And we have the opportunity in that service to give directly to help our missionaries buy equipment. When they come home for their furlough, instead of giving them rest and relaxation, we put them to work immediately, and they have to hold as many services like this as they possibly can in order to provide additional income to help support them when they go back to the field, buying equipment and all of the various things that are needed. So in this service this morning, we want you to have the opportunity to give a deputation offering to the Halls to help them in their ministry in Central Africa. And we'll give you just a moment to fill out your check or to get out your cash. And we want to give a great offering this morning because we believe in the work that they are doing. All of this money that comes in will go directly to them and goes to their deputation fund here at World Headquarters in Kansas City. And so if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you this morning to have a part in the ministry of a missionary family like this, then we want you to give. And they don't want anything that you don't want to give. We don't want anything in the missionary offering, the Easter offering, that you do not want to give. We only want those who feel God has challenged them with the privilege of being able to participate in the missionary work of the Church of the Nazarene around the world. So we'll ask our ushers to come at this time, and if you'll have your offering ready, just make it out to the church and mark it deputation offering, and then we'll collect it all and get it together and give them a single check, and trust that it will be a blessing to their ministry in the days ahead. May I say, if there are any of you with additional Easter offering, you may also put it in this offering, mark it Easter offering, and we'll be sure that it is separated from the deputation offering for the Halls. Father, we are grateful for this service this morning. Sometimes we think that there are those here who have no interest in the things of God. And yet when we hear of the deep sin in other world areas, the complete lack of knowledge about Jesus, we just marvel that your power is so great that even when there's been no background, no Christian America in the background, your power is so great, your story of love so tremendous, that it is able to pierce the blackness of centuries of heathen worship, able to pierce the darkness of sin's darkest night, and ignite within the heart a spark of hope that blossoms into a full blaze of love for God, results in nationals being called to minister to their own people, so that our missionaries can go to other places where there are no workers. Oh, we thank you today for what you're doing in the work of missionaries around the world. We thank you for the Halls. We thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to participate directly and specifically in their work. We pray that you'll bless our hearts as we respond to the leadership of your Holy Spirit. In thy name we pray.